Sí. Well, if you would open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to look at one verse this morning. Just like to briefly reflect on the idea of faith and what it is. Before I do, I'm going to ask God's blessing once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you that you've shown us such great love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith through these services of worship, through your sacrament. Strengthen us, we pray. We pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the church as a community, not just our church, has some key words that are well known to society and to the church. Words like love. It's a very popular word in our church culture. Words like belief or believe. Words like judge, or phrases like judge not. And the word faith is a very commonly used phrase or term in our church culture. And we're even known as people of faith by those who are outside of the church. And our culture has taken these terms, taken these phrases, and they have watered them down. They've twisted them even. Love has become a feeling. Belief isn't any longer a belief in some objective truth, objective thing, but it has become a subjective thing. You believe whatever you'd like to believe, and that is true for you. The phrase "judge not" now means that you have to be absolutely tolerant of whatever anybody wants to do with their lives or with themselves. You can't express any kind of idea of right and wrong with how they're living their lives. And the idea of faith has really become meaningless in society. Nobody really knows what faith is in our society anymore. I remember when I was growing up, I shared this with some of you before, I used to like to watch horror movies. Scary movies like Frankenstein and Dracula and things like that. But with vampires in particular, this idea of faith always struck me. It might seem like an odd connection, but you'd always watch the hero of the vampire flick, right? And he's hunting the vampire, and he's armed with all of his essential tools to slay the vampire. He has his cloves of garlic. He has his holy water. He has his stake and mallet, and he has a cross with him. And he'll run into the vampire, and the first thing the hero does is he puts up a cross to try to ward off the vampire. And initially, the vampire shields his face and goes like this, but then he lets his guard down and begins to lurk toward our hero. And the hero's confused. Why isn't this working? And the vampire inevitably says, "Well, you must have faith." So what does the hero do? He looks at the vampire and goes, and growls even, and just pushes a little harder with that cross, and the vampire flees and runs away. He somehow mustered up something called faith, whatever that is. Well, culture has twisted our understanding of these things, and sadly the church has bought into many of the cultural views of what love is, what belief is, what not judging others is, and what faith is as well. But the writer to the Hebrews gives us a good definition of faith. Faith in verse 1 of chapter 11, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Another translation says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." In that definition, we can see that faith is something that points to something else. Faith grasps or reaches towards something outside of itself. There's no faith in faith, but there's faith in something else. And the writer to the Hebrews has in mind the promises of God, the word of God, the things that God has revealed. That is what faith is placed upon. That's what you grasp with faith. Throughout the history of the church, many have identified three characteristics of faith, three essential aspects of faith. And the first of these aspects is knowledge. You need to know the facts. You need to know what to believe. You can't, like I said, just have faith in faith, have a feeling, have this desire of some sort without having an object. You need to have facts, something to believe. You also need to have something called assent. This is affirmation of the truthfulness of those facts. You need to be convinced that those facts are true. So you need to know the facts. You need to be convinced that the facts are true. And thirdly, you need trust. You need trust. This has been defined by many as a resting, as an accepting, fully accepting and resting on the truthfulness of those facts. But I'd like to point out something else about this last aspect. I'd like to say that it's an active or passive demonstration or demonstrations done in accordance with the facts. So not only do you need to know what to believe, not only do you need to believe that that's true, but there's also an active or passive demonstration that you are in agreement with those facts. I'll give you an example of that. A couple summers ago, when I did one of my internships, we were staying in an apartment that didn't have a bathtub, just had a shower stall. And Joshua and James were used to taking baths and not showers, so they had to grow up fast and take a shower like their dad. Well, they had trouble with this because they would get soap in their hair or on their face, and they weren't used to the water coming down on them constantly. And James in particular had a difficult time here, and he would always get soap in his eyes. I feel so bad for the little guy because he'd be standing there crying with his eyes closed, you know, trying to rub the soap out and just putting more soap in there. And his eyes are just burning, and he didn't know what to do. And so I'd say, James, put your face in the water. Because you have the water over here, his eyes are closed, I'm over here. So James, put your face in the water, it'll help. It'll make the burning go away. What I was doing to him was calling him to faith, calling him to believe what I had to say. Well, he needed to know, he needed to have knowledge. He needed to know what the facts, he needed to know what his face was. He needed to know what the water was. He needed to know what it meant to put his face in the water. And he needed to know that that would help, what it meant to help. But that wasn't enough. He needed to believe that that was true. What I said was true. He needed to believe that that was going to help him. But that wouldn't solve his problem either. He needed to trust. He needed to actually put his face in the water to show that he fully received everything that I told him to be true. And finally, after much trying to convince him, he would put his face in the water and his eyes would feel relief as the water washed the soap out of his eyes. So James, my son, was exercising faith in that instance. A lack of faith would have been not putting his face in the water, not believing what I said, or not understanding the facts about the situation. Well, the writer to the Hebrews, after he gives us this definition, he goes on throughout the rest of the chapter to give you examples of those people who exercised faith. And you can see them doing certain things in response to the truths that had been spoken to them. In particular, in verse 7, we see something about Noah. The writer says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen." See, these are things that are yet unseen as he had defined it. "Being warned by God of concerning events yet unseen, and reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household." See, Noah had knowledge. He needed to know what the events were. He needed to know that God was going to send a flood on the earth. It was going to destroy all things that had the breath of life in them. And he needed to know that God was going to send this flood upon the earth. And he needed to know what an ark was. And so God told him what an ark was. He told him how to build it, what it was going to look like, and what purpose it would serve. But Noah also needed to be convinced that what God said was true. It wouldn't have done Noah any good if he didn't believe what God said. And that's pretty much what we see with everyone who perished around Noah. I'm sure as he was building this ark, he had opportunity to be a witness of righteousness to those who are around him. And they were wondering, "What are you doing, Noah?" I'm sure he told them, "God is going to judge this wicked world. He's going to send rain and he's going to flood the earth. And he had me build this ark that we might be saved." Well, they heard the facts, but they just didn't believe them to be true. But that wasn't good enough. Noah needed to trust. He needed to show a demonstration of his belief. And Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. And so we see Noah acting out all of these aspects of faith. The Apostle Paul in Acts 16 was asked by the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" You remember what Paul said? "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Well, that jailer needed to know who Jesus was. He needed to know what Jesus did. And he needed to know what it meant to be saved. And not only that, he needed to believe those things to be true. He needed to believe that who Jesus was and what he did was true, and that Jesus could actually save him. And this is what happened to you as well. You heard the gospel. You heard the gospel message. You heard the facts. You believed them to be true, but then you trusted as well. And the Philippian jailer trusted as well. And trusting is ceasing all things that you would do to try and save yourself. You're completely resting in Jesus to save you, that he is sufficient to save you. So you cease trying to save yourself. You cease trying to find favor with God through your own works and through your own actions. The youth group and I are going through a curriculum called the Truth Project. And in the Truth Project, the narrator, Dr. Dale Tackett, continues to ask this question. It goes like this: do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? That could be a confusing question if you just listen to it real fast. But if you take it apart, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? It's a question of faith, really. You could break it apart or change the wording a bit and say, do you trust that what you have come to know is really true? So you can see all aspects of faith in that one question. And as he's going through this curriculum, he tells a story of a young man that he was working with who was married. And he said he was counseling this man. And this man was looking at things on the internet that he ought not to be looking at. And he said he especially struggled whenever his wife and his kids were out of the home. Dr. Tackett asked the man, "Well, tell me," I think his name was John, "tell me, John, do you believe in the omnipresence of God?" And John said, "Oh, yes, of course I do." He said, "Do you believe that he's everywhere? He can see everything?" "Yeah, of course." Dr. Tackett said, "No, John, no, you don't. Because if you really believe that what you believe was really real, you wouldn't be looking at what you're looking at. Because you would realize that God is right there as you're looking at it." And this goes with any secret sin you may be struggling with. This goes with anything that you do when you're by yourselves. Do you believe that God is omniscient? Do you believe that he's there? You see, faith impacts your life. It's not just intellectual assent to things, but it actually impacts the way that you live. That's the way Scripture is. God speaks promises. He speaks his word. And if we were to believe it, we don't just gather up facts, but we put them into practice. We live out the truthfulness of his claims in our lives. So what is it that God is calling you to believe? I'm not with you when you do your devotional time. I'm not with you when you read Scripture. I don't know what you're reading through. But like I said, as you read, I hope you're not just reading the word just to check it off in the day. I hope you're not just reading the word to gather facts about Scripture just so you know more. But I hope you're reading the word and looking at it and wondering, now what do I do with this? How does this impact my life? In what ways can I exercise faith as I read this word? And then you live it out. Faith necessarily produces a change in the way you live. I think this is what James was talking about in his epistle. See, intellectual knowledge by itself is dead. That's what James means by faith. A simple assent by itself is dead. But it must be accompanied by works. It must be accompanied by a demonstration of the fact that you really believe these things to be true. That's a lively faith. So I don't want you to look at the word of God and go away as a man who looks in the mirror and goes away and forgets his own image. But look at the word of God. See what it says. Believe what it says. And then live what it says. That is true faith. It's showing that you have accepted these things to be true. Now, this could cause a question. Oh, wait a minute. What if I don't live this out? What if, isn't that losing faith? What if I begin to fall into this trap of trying to gain acceptance before God again? Have I lost my faith in Christ? I'm not exercising that final aspect, that final trust aspect of faith. Am I going to lose my salvation because of that? Well, I'm thankful that Paul says that when we are faithless, he is faithful. He will never let us go. I am thankful that he is always faithful to his promises, to his word, that he never loses faith. We come to the Lord's Supper today. We come to this sacrament, which is strengthening to our faith. That is one of the things that the Lord's Supper does, is it strengthens our faith because it sets before us a reminder of the gospel, a visible representation of the gospel. It reminds us of the facts. We see visibly a symbol and a sign that Jesus took on human flesh and was broken for us. His blood was poured out for the remission of our sins. That's displayed before our eyes, and the Spirit, by God's grace, convinces us or reconvinces us that these things are true. And he reminds us and he gives us the strength to rest on the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to the table today, remind yourselves of the gospel as you look at this sacrament as it's displayed before you. Remember that these things are true. You have believed them to be so. And live in such a way that you demonstrate your faith, your final trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in his salvation and his salvation alone. So what is faith? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is outside of itself, and our faith rests on one who will never fail. So let's go to our God in prayer now and thank him for the gift of faith that he's given us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you not only renewed our hearts, but Lord, you granted us the gift of faith. The apprehension of what Christ has done for us. You've shown us how much we needed him, what it means to be saved, and how we need to be saved. And Lord, you convinced us that these things were true. And Lord, you moved in our heart that we might rest on Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We thank you so much. And we thank you that though our hearts may waver, you do not. And you always hold us secure in the palm of your hand. Because as we'll see in just a few moments, your blood was spilled. Jesus, your blood was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be with you for all eternity. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing, I believe it's Psalm 37, Selection A. I left my bulletin in the pew. 37, Selection A.